subtitle for Psalm 70, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. We're not told what the circumstance was, but like so much of the scriptures, what we find is even whatever the situation was then, we can take those principles and we can apply them to our life now. Because, you know, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, they didn't have NASA then. They didn't have the medical technology that we have now. They didn't have inventions like we have now. But people were the same then as they are now. People just really don't change that much, do they? I'm talking about the way people treat other people. We try our best to do what the best we can according to the Word of God, but we know that those problems exist in our culture, and the way people take advantage of others and the way that people hurt others and the way that people deal with others, people have been doing that ever since there were people, right? Okay, nothing, that's what Solomon meant when he said there was nothing new under the sun. David was in distress. He's making an urgent plea to God. You ever had to do that? You know, your prayers get short when you have to do that, don't they? You don't beat around the bush a whole lot when you got a problem that's urgent. You get to the point. Well, the Lord already knows the point. He knows our need better than we do, but he's the one that's able to supply that need, isn't it? And in studying through this, like I said, I saw some things in this that I hadn't seen before, and I went back and checked my notes to when we went through this psalm, and I purposely tried to not repeat so very much. So there's a particular lesson embedded in this that I want to really deal with tonight, so much more so than just the whole psalm. But only five verses, and it's really very short and to the point, as you might expect, when there's an urgent need. Okay? So let's just read the psalm. Psalm 70, a psalm of David. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Ever had anybody laugh at you? Ever been in a situation where something was hurting and yet there were those that maybe they were responsible for it. Maybe they didn't care. You know, there's lots of ways that we can be in hurtful situations, isn't there? And someone else may not care, or maybe they caused it. Verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Oh, I hope we do that every day. Verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord, make no tarrying. I took a while to read through those five verses, but if you were in urgent need, you probably would have said that a whole lot faster than I read it. We do get in situations at times when there's an urgent need. What do we do? Well, the best thing we can do is call upon the Lord, isn't it? I mean, he's the one that can help. There may be times when you need some help, and you may need some help with somebody close by to give you a hand, to lift you out of something, or whatever the case might be. But when the need is urgent, we call upon the, I don't care if we've got somebody close by, it doesn't hurt to say a prayer, does it? Lord, help me. You ever said that?
I have.
Lord, help me. Well, why? Well, why would we put it that way? Look at how this begins. Now, again, notice there's an urgent plea for help. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. He mentions O God and O Lord. You know, he about covers it right there. O God, our supreme, almighty God. That's why we call upon him. He's the one that's able to help us. He knows our needs. He knows he's, you know, when we talk about that verse where it says he's a very present help in trouble. I think when we were going through that, or I know before, something we've said about that is that God is more present than our trouble. The trouble shows up. God's already there. He already knows about it. How wonderful that he's more present than our trouble. If we're going through something, bless your hearts, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time explaining to God what it is or what the problem might be, and how we, asking all the things that surrounds it in the way of circumstances. Bless your hearts, he knows. Isn't that wonderful? And he knows the problem, that he knows the situation. That, you know, so we don't have to acquaint him with anything. Oh God, make haste, oh God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, oh Lord. Well, now Lord means supreme authority. So you got one with the power. You've also got the one with the authority, and he's going to do what's right. Now, brother, listen. How often have we made our plan and asked God to bless it? You've done it. I've done it. It happens. What did Jesus pray? Not my will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine. Sometimes that's tough. But that's the best prayer we can offer. For God's will to be done. So he has an urgent need, but he's praying for the Lord to make haste, O God, and make haste to deliver, O Lord. We have power. We have authority. Wow. I mean, you can't get any better help than that. That's it. All right? So this is how he begins his prayer. Now, so he's asking here for deliverance. In verses 2 and 3, he turns the attention to those that are causing the problem. Now, if you're in trouble, and it's because of somebody else and what they're doing to you, what are you going to pray? Okay. But we're tempted to say, Lord, take care of them. Okay, but how do we, what do we want him to do? All right, and that's what caught my attention in studying Psalm 70 this time. How David asks for the Lord to deal with his adversaries. And what's so clear here is that this just, it's just, as you might expect, is in 100% agreement with the New Testament. See, there were times that David had some harsh words for his enemies. As a matter of fact, David was a pretty rough fella. I mean, we love the Psalms. We love the tenderheartedness of so many of the Psalms. But David was a man of war. And you read about David, and he was a man of war. And so oftentimes, that's not tenderheartedness. That's getting the job done. And so many of the times when we read in the Psalms what he asked for about his adversaries and his enemies, but this caught my attention here. Verses 2 and 3, read them again. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Whatever they were doing, and whoever these people are, they were affecting his soul. They were desiring his hurt. Okay? And it seems they were either ridiculing or scorning or whatever the case. Okay. Let's look at what he's talking about here. Now, somebody that's persecuting or ridiculing or scorning, for you to just simply say, that's wrong, you need to change. They're not going to do that, are they? You know that. You've been there. I mean, it can really cause a lot of stress and trauma when there are those who you feel are your adversary. I mean, it just takes a toll on your soul. You need help. And David has turned to the Lord for this help. Now, he had armies at times. We don't know when exactly this was written, but he had armies, and there were times that he would go to war. He had no problem going to war. As a matter of fact, he would even pray to God how to go about it. So much that even going out against the same people in this and seemingly same circumstances, he would go to the Lord again in prayer, and there was a time when the Lord told him to do something different this time. But the pattern is the same. Pray to God who is able to do something about the situation. But here's what struck me about this psalm, about this desire here. He's not asking for his adversaries to be destroyed. But he is asking for a measure of defeat of them. He says, let them be ashamed. How's that going to happen? What's going to have to happen before they would turn from being an adversary to being ashamed of what they've done? The Lord's going to have to do something, isn't he? The Lord's going to have to change them. Now, isn't that a whole lot better than asking for them to be destroyed? For the Lord to change their heart? Wow. If they had a change of heart, they might be doing good things instead of persecuting and ridiculing people and causing heartache and problems. Wow. Isn't that so much better? To ask for the Lord to change their heart? Now, we have been guilty. I have. I suspect you have too, of sitting in judgment of someone thinking, what's the use? They're never going to change. Now, you're half right. They're not going to. But God can do it. He can do it. He can do whatsoever He pleases. And we've got an abundance of people in the Scriptures where God has done that very thing. I wonder why that's there. Yeah, I wouldn't have known it otherwise. There is so much in this book. I mean, it is such a treasure trove. You just read and read, and even familiar passages, when you read over them, the Lord can open your eyes to something you never saw before, and it's just glorious. And there's so many examples of how God has changed hearts of people. You know, the first one that comes to mind is Saul of Tarsus, right? My goodness. He, you know, when he claimed to be the chief of sinners, you know, as I've said many times, my persuasion here later in life, after all these years of considering that, my persuasion is, what he's saying is, I did more to try to destroy the church than anybody alive in my day. And he did. At least of anybody we have record of. But God changed his heart. And it wasn't a 12-step program. It wasn't a 90-day reformation. The Lord appeared to him. He did it on the road to Damascus. He did it. Wow. God can do that, can he? And I mean, that man was changed. The chapter 9 of Acts, it begins with him breathing out threatening and slaughter. And then after the Lord appeared to him, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the next thing he says is, "What would you have me to do?" That's a change. And it's a change that only God can do, but it's a change that he's pleased to do. Wow. So David didn't ask for his enemies to be destroyed, but he's asking for some changes. God can do that. That's a good thing, all right? So, first of all, he asked them to be ashamed and confounded. Now, only God can change that, all right? Even though we think there's some folks that the Lord shouldn't even bother doing it, he can. And guess what? He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to with whomever he wants to, okay? So David is not asking for them to be destroyed, but he is asking for them to be ashamed and confounded, because what they're doing is wrong. They ought to be ashamed of it. They're not, but if God would change their heart, they would be. That would be a good thing for them and other people around them. All right? He asked then for them to be turned backward and put to confusion. God can do that. We don't know who that foe was or adversary, whether it was an individual, whether it was an army. We don't know. But it doesn't matter with God. He could do that. He can do whatever he chooses to do. I mean, how many times you go back and read the Old Testament and he set entire armies to flight? He caused an army on one occasion to hear a noise. And they ran, the whole army. And he's done other things. God can do that and take care of the situation without having to destroy them. Okay? God is the one who can overpower them and turn them back. The third thing he asked for is for them to be turned back for reward of their shame. In other words, God is judging them. When his judgment comes upon them, that's their reward that they've earned. But again, he mentions shame. And so there's still the idea of a change of heart and of seeing the error of their ways. See, in all of this, that's what David's asking for. That's the kind of request David is asking, not for them to be destroyed, but for them to be changed. All right? Let me give you several examples. I think we got time here. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I've mentioned this from time to time. Second Samuel. David and his men are going along and they encounter a man by the name of Shimei. Do you remember Shimei? Let me see. I don't want to take a lot of time reading this. Anyway, he came out against David. He was on foot. David and his men were on their horses. And he began to curse the king. Not only that, but he started casting stones, kicking up the dust toward them. David's captain wanted to just take his head off. Listen to what David says about that. Let me see. I'm going to begin in verse 11. 2 Samuel 16, verse 11. And David said to Abishai, he's the one that wanted to take the man's head off, and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now shall this Benjamite do it? In other words, Absalom had been after him. He hadn't taken his life. And now a Benjamite has come against him. He says, let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. In other words, this man's doing what he feels like he needs to do, but it's caused David to pause and consider his own heart. And he says, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. In other words, David said, there may be something in me I need to pause and consider. Maybe I need to change something about me. You know, we all have those situations at times, don't we? We need to consider our own ways. Paul told the brethren at Corinth to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. We need to consider ourselves. Maybe there's something that we need to consider about our own selves. And maybe that situation would cause us to pause and think about it. All right? So that was Shimei. David could have just very easily had him slain, but he didn't. He showed mercy. See? I already talked about Saul of Tarsus. We know that situation very well, don't we? It's possible. I won't impugn them with my thinking, but it's possible that there were many in the church that thought that the church would be better off if Saul of Tarsus was out of the way. He was having others put to death. Perhaps that thought crossed their mind, that the church would have been better off if he was out of the way. Well, what if one of those zealots had done that? They would have gone contrary to what God had planned for this man who was trying to go about destroying the church. Now, I'm not talking about all things work together for good here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God had something in mind for Saul of Tarsus that nobody saw. And yet, when it pleased God, he brought it to pass. But that certainly wasn't on the minds of God's people at that time. All right. How about Naaman the Syrian? You remember him in the Old Testament? 2 Kings chapter 5. That chapter begins with talking about Naaman, and man, he is a man of valor. He's a mighty man. He'd done great things for his nation. He was the king's right hand. But, remember what comes after the but?
He was a leper.
And a little hot-headed. He had his own mind about things, didn't he? And when that little maid said, would that he could, that the prophet in Israel, we're here. Well, he got, letters and provisions from the king, and he went to see that prophet. Actually, he went to the king first. Anyway, when he got there and Elisha told him what he needed to do, he was offended. He was about ready to turn around and go home. But he was still a leper. And someone said, if he had bid you to do some great thing, you would have done it. And that way we are. If he'd bidden us to do some great thing, we'd have done it, or we'd have died trying. But all he was supposed to do was go dip in Jordan 7 times. That man was changed in a number of ways. You find that mighty warrior with quite a temper at the beginning of that. And then at the end of that story, you find a very humbled man, a very grateful man, a very thankful man, a man that was a worshiper of the God of Israel, and a thinking man. If you remember, he got to thinking toward the end of this thing, I got to go back home. I'm still captain of the host. And our habit has been to go into that temple and bow down to that false god. And he was rolling that around in his mind. And he told the prophet, in this pardon this thy servant. And he explained what he was going to have to do. Do you know what that prophet told him? Remember? Go in peace. Because he now knew who the true and living God was. He wasn't going to be worshiping that idol. He knew who the true and living God was. But he made a request before he left. Remember what that was? 20 questions tonight, really. He wanted 2 mules' burdens of earth. 2 loads of dirt that he wanted to carry back with him. Do you know what he was going to do with that dirt? He was going to build him an altar. He wanted some dirt from that place, from Israel. And he wanted to take it home. And he wanted to build himself an altar so that he could worship the true and living God. God changed that man. He went down there for a personal benefit, but he got a whole lot more than what he was expecting. God changed that man. All right? Now, here's my point tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy with regard to how he's to deal with those who oppose themselves, those that have gotten into error, those that are not doing what's right. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. Listen to Paul's instruction to Timothy for the ministry. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves," okay, doing things to their own hurt, okay, "if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Now, who's going to give that? God's going to give that. God's the one that has to give that. All right? "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." In other words, the servant of the Lord needs to be patient. Needs to try to, what does he say? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness. See, kind of like David's praying here. He's praying for the Lord to change their heart. Not to destroy them, but if God would peradventure grant repentance, that it might be a recovering. That's what we want, isn't it? That we want restoration. We want repentance. We don't want for them to be destroyed. We want repentance and restoration so they can serve the Lord again. Now, that's what we want. So what if David had said, "Lord, just destroy them"? Or what if we, in some dealings that we've had with someone, if we've been harsh and ungodly toward them, maybe they've been harsh and ungodly toward us, what if we just gave it back to them like they gave it to us? What if we were that way and harsh and ungodly toward them? What would happen then when the Lord granted repentance to that person? They'd see that, well, that person wasn't godly. I mean, maybe they're ashamed of what they had done, and maybe they would think, well, I know I wasn't right, but neither was that person. See, it would have an impact on what they remember of how we dealt with them. But what if we had been kind and patient and in meekness tried to instruct them in the good and right way, and at some point God granted repentance? Perhaps we could win that brother or sister. Perhaps they would know where they felt kindness and saw godliness and understood there was a genuine love and effort to be meek and instructing. Maybe that would draw them to us. You see why it's so important to follow God's way? Do things according to God's will and let His will be what it will be. We just need to follow what He says, how we need to go about doing things, and leave the consequences and the results to Him. We don't know what the Lord has in mind for someone down the road, like we talked about with Saul of Tarsus. We don't know, but God does. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Isn't that what Acts 15:18 says? He knows, we don't. So our job is to follow His way, do things according to His will, so that we're not presuming and going up ahead of His will, but following what He tells us to do, doing it like He says to do, and leaving the results to Him, but doing what He says we need to do. Okay? So it would make a tremendous difference if, when the Lord does grant repentance, if it be someone that He chooses to grant them repentance later on, it'll make a big difference how we have conducted ourselves toward them. So then He goes on, verse 4. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee, and let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And then I'm back in Psalm 70 now, verse 4. That's a person that's satisfied for His will to be done. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Isn't there reason for us to rejoice and be glad in the Lord? What if we've not done that in the past, but the Lord has shown us the error of our ways, and now we see how merciful and how gracious He is? It's time for us to rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Because every one of us have come short in some respects. And if any of us see the goodness and mercy of the Lord, it's by the grace of God. By the grace of God. So let all let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. God has to do a change in their heart first before they're ever going to do that. Mm-hmm. All right? What we do after that may vary greatly, but it's our opportunity, our privilege, and I'm going to say it's our duty to give honor and praise and glory to His name for what He's done. So we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Now remember the whole of this. It's only 5 verses. But remember how this started out. There's an urgent need. There's an urgent plea for help and deliverance. But David said, but I'm poor and needy. In other words, he's made to realize he doesn't have anything. What's that song? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. We don't have anything to commend us to God. We have to plead the blood of Jesus for anything we have. Even in David's urgent plea for help and deliverance, he realized in humility, he realized, I am poor. And I don't deserve it, Lord. But as we said before we began singing, Aren't you thankful that he doesn't look for the goodness in us? He provided the goodness for us in his Son. Oh, that's our plea. That's our only hope. That Jesus has died for I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and I don't have anything to bring to God. There's nothing in me to commend me to God. And I'm needy because I've come short. I have sinned. I sin each day. I'm needy. I need forgiveness. I need the Lord's help. Even when he had this urgent plea, he realized he wasn't worthy. And isn't that the way it is? Lord, I need your help. I know I don't deserve it, but I need it. And listen, because we don't deserve it should not keep us from asking. Because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his goodness, because for Jesus' sake we've been forgiven. And yes, we still come short, but don't let that keep you from asking for the help you need. I'm poor and needy, he said. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. There's that same pattern again. O God and O Lord. Make no tarrying. Here he claims his dependence. And we are dependent on the Lord, aren't we?
Absolutely.
We depend upon him. And we don't even realize how much we need the Lord. But we would do well in thinking about it every day. We would do well in considering how much we need the Lord. I'm satisfied there's plenty of things we don't even realize. But for Jesus' sake, he blesses us. He daily, like the psalmist said, he daily loads us with benefits. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good. So he said, I'm poor and needy, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. That's the same as we're taught in Hebrews 4:16. And Paul said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly? Well, not in ourselves. Not proudly, but boldly, trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for us. And how that he's made us accepted in the blood. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what David needed. Grace to help. He found it. I believe he did because he approached it in the right way. He came to the Lord declaring his dependence. The Lord heard him. Grace to help. Time of need. I've shared this with you a number of times, but I'm sure it's a nugget that I found years ago, and it's just been precious to me. That grace to help, that word help. There's only one other place the word in the Greek language for help, there's only one other place in the New Testament you find that word. And it's over there in Acts 27, I believe it's verse 17, where Paul's in a shipwreck. Was about to be, great storm. And it says they used helps, undergirding the ship, which means first they lightened the load, but the ship was still being tossed on those waves. And so they used helps, which were ropes that they wrapped around the bow of the ship to hold it together so that when it would ride up and crash down on those waves and they're trying to keep it from breaking apart. They used helps to keep it from breaking apart. Now go back to Hebrews, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. It's God's grace that keeps us from falling apart in the storms of life. It's God's grace that holds us together when we need it. Isn't that good? That God is so good that He's given us this grace, and that's what keeps us together, because we're preserved in Christ Jesus. And so there's times when we're in the storms. There's times when we have adversaries. There's times when there will be those that would try to do us harm. We can pray to our God. He's already provided His Son for us. Folks, there could be folks that would just snuff out our life and laugh about it in this world. It could happen. It happens every day, doesn't it? Somewhere in the world. Seems like it happens every day. But if we're in Christ, if Jesus died for us, they may snuff out our life here, but we'll immediately awake in the presence of the Lord. We don't have the promise that we'll be delivered out of every trouble that we've ever faced. In the world you shall have tribulation. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Because of what He's overcome for us, ultimately, we will rest in Him. We will be delivered, ultimately. Now, it pleases God to deliver us into our times of trials many, many times. I'm sure that you've experienced times when God has delivered you and you've been able to look back and rejoice in it. And we ought to be rejoicing in Him and His goodness and His mercy. You know, David, in Psalm 23, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He could look back and he could see many times that God had blessed him. And just by looking back and remembering those things, that's what he meant by surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Because he could look back every time and it's there. God helped him. God delivered him. God delivered David mightily on occasions. Bless your hearts. Our greatest deliverance of all is when Jesus, the greater David, fought the battle and won our redemption and destroyed Satan and death. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about the grace that we have to help us in our times of need, and we can look and see how David prayed for deliverance. But he did it in the right way. He didn't ask for his enemies to be destroyed, but to be brought to shame. And only God can change that heart to cause them to realize that what they've done is not right. That's repentance. When we see the error of our ways and we turn from it, that's repentance. That's what we would like to see, isn't it? That's what would be pleasing to God. Scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Oh, may God help us to see God's way and do it in a way that's pleasing in His sight, so that we can call upon Him with a clear conscience and ask in the right way when we have those urgent needs for which we need His help. May God bless you is our prayer. Any questions or added comments? Okay. Someone have a number to close with? If not, how about 278? 278.